Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. Our guest is Pastor Mike Spaulding. Let's get fired up here, Pastor Spaulding. We were talking about right before the break, talking about going after the anti-life crowd. There's the words that are used in this movement are they've hijacked our vocabulary, folks. All right, it's not a fetus; it's an unborn child. It is not a choice; it's a child. I mean, I can go on and on. You get the idea. But folks, now is the time to stand up and to not just make Roe v. Wade go away, but understand that it can't come back because you cannot make a law that is against the Bible or the Constitution. I mean, it's just judicial supremacy is a joke. We have to always keep that in mind. We're going to be getting back to Pastor Spaulding momentarily. You know, I was thinking too the other day when planning for a disaster, and we should be planning. We should be preparing right now. We've got a reprieve, perhaps. And I'd be careful of the time between now and the inauguration, and even in the weeks after. Don't forget the inauguration of Reagan, and you got to go back and study history. Have we ever been in a time like this? No, but have we been in different kind of categories? Yes, but when playing for a disaster, a must-have is a good supply of batteries, the throwaway kind, the batteries that you use, they go dead and you toss, or you keep them on the shelf and they kind of slowly lose their charge. Look, not good necessarily, not good at all, unless you're planning on using them here, you know. You need rechargeable batteries. That's the bottom line. Solar chargers can help, but only during the daylight hours. You can hand crank chargers that require effort, and sounds like a lot of work, frankly. Look, the ideal solution would be a lightweight portable charger that makes power anytime, anywhere, under any conditions, any weather, day or night. Green Evative invented one, folks. This is the greatest gadget I've ever seen. Think Christmas. Think of your guy, your gal for Christmas. This is one of the coolest things I've ever seen. It's a battery charger. Charges rechargeable batteries using power pucks. But it's called the G-Mag Power Cell. It weighs only 8 ounces. It's durable, EMP proof. And all you do is add salt, water, and that recharges your batteries in 3 hours. It's 6 AA or AAA batteries in 3 hours. It's great. It's made in the USA by Americans. The G-Mag is EMP safe, as I said. It has an indefinite shelf life. It can charge an unlimited number of batteries, and again, made in the USA. Folks, when a natural or man-made disaster does strike, you need power. All you have to do is add water, the salt. Bam, there it is. GreenEvative.com. GreenEvative.com. That's like the color green. Green, IVATIVE.com. GreenEvative.com. It's fantastic. It's a great gift for Christmas. It's a great gift anytime. And you really need one for your preps. GreenEvative.com. We believe in it. We put it through its paces. And man, it works. I don't know how. I must have missed that class in science. But it works. All right. Pastor Mike Spaulding, let's get rough on this Never Trumpers, or let's get rough what you're talking about before. Of course, the pro-abortion, anti-life crowd, and what we need to do to stop this.
Change it. Well, I'll give a hat tip to Pastor Flip. I think he was the one that made this statement, and I've picked up on that. So I'll give him credit for it. But he said, you know, this abortion nightmare in America will end when the church decides that it's going to end, and not before. And I have repeated that, and I said, Pastor Flip, I think you're absolutely right. We've had 40 years of pro-life legislation. We you know, kick the can 10 yards ahead. It seems to get kicked back 5 yards, and we're making incremental progress. But after 40 years, seriously, are we really at a place where we think that this government, no matter who we put in office, because listen, you know, we've had Republican majorities in the House and in the Senate before, and they made no progress on this issue, this national disgrace of abortion. abortion. So what I'm saying is the church needs to rise up, and the church needs to say to the Supreme Court, whether it's the U.S. Supreme Court or the state Supreme Courts, you people do not make law. Let's get that through your heads. And then we need to start holding our elected representatives' feet to the fire. I mean, hold them to the fire. They need to pass laws that outlaws abortion, period. And until the church rises up and demands that, and look, don't tell me that we can't do it. Nobody gave Donald Trump a chance of winning this thing. Everybody thought the fix was in. And I'll even admit, Doug, even though I prayed and prayed and prayed, Lord, please spare us Hillary Clinton, because she would just finish this off, what Obama started. Hillary would have finished this off.
But Pastor, can I ask you a personal question, though? Did you, in your heart of hearts, believe, did you, in your heart of hearts, believe that Trump would prevail on election night?
I'll tell you what. My wife and I prayed. We prayed all evening. We sat and watched the returns coming in, and I thought, well, this is kind of amazing that he's still a little bit ahead. At 10:30, Kathy and I prayed, and we said, Lord, this is in your hands. I pray that when I wake up in the morning, Donald Trump will be our president-elect. There won't be any issues. There won't be lawsuits. There won't be recounts. There won't be this or there won't be that. And we went to bed, and I slept just fine. And I have to admit, in my heart of hearts, when I got up the next morning and I picked up my phone and I went to the Internet, I was expecting to see that the Luciferians had pulled it out. And I immediately praised God when I saw the results that Trump had won. Because clearly, to me, and I think any man or woman that has the Spirit of God living within them knows that God has given us a reprieve. Now, this angers the never-Trumpers. And I don't even want to talk about Hillary supporters. Those people are deceived. They're demonically oppressed, if not possessed, which I believe Hillary Clinton is possessed of a demon, if not a legion of demons. And I'm not afraid to say that. I've said it from the pulpit. So, but I'm talking about the never-Trumpers now. I'm talking about those folks that are digging their heels in and doubling down on their pride and their egos. I think they're missing what God has done in our midst and what he wants to do. Doug, let me share a passage of scripture that I thought of immediately after I saw the results that Trump won. And this is from the Old Testament. This is 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. And it says this: Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, In such a place shall be my camp. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now, of course, this is the story of Elisha. For your listeners, this is the man of God is Elisha. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, Will you tell me which one of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? So he, Elisha, answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So I think, Doug, that our eyes, those of us who have eyes to see and ears to hear, our eyes and our ears have been opened. But we've got to pray that the Holy Spirit will guide our hearts and our minds and our efforts in proclaiming the gospel. Every opportunity that we have, now's the time to press in hard, folks. Now's the time to be courageous. Now, it's no secret that the remnant, the redeemed remnant, not just America, but the entire world seems to be spinning out of control. We started our conversation talking about that, Doug, how crazy things seem. Even though it's a mess, though, one thing is still true. It's not out of God's control. Sometimes we're tempted to despair, but let me remind our listeners that only those without hope have reason to despair, and that's not us. But here are those who are in despair. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. That, in my opinion, accurately describes the folks that we're seeing out there in America today who just can't seem to make it through a day without breaking down and crying at the thought that Donald Trump is our president. These people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. My point here in all of this.
Exactly. Though, exactly. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Doug.
Well, you had mentioned earlier, too, about spreading the word of God. It's amazing to me what you just said just now. Those people need to hear the gospel. They don't need a can of Play-Doh. They don't need a safe spot.
Right.
They don't need a binky. And honest to goodness, there was is a college campus. I saw a report actually passing out. They're not advertising this, but the blankets and pacifiers. Now, I don't know whether that's symbolic or whether this is a college campus, but you know what?
Yeah.
I believe they should be given copies of the New Testament, copies of the Constitution, in a smack on their bottom. Okay, that's kind of what I believe. Not necessarily in that order, but there we go.
Yeah. Well, you know what, Doug? If it wasn't affecting the rest of the country, I would be laughing at these Marxist progressive college professors, because they're getting exactly what they brainwashed these young people. They're getting exactly what they've done. It's their just rewards. If it wasn't for the impact that it has on the rest of the nation, I would think it quite humorous that it's affecting the rest of us. And, of course, we know where that's coming from, too. Those things are not organic. They're not spontaneous. It's not real. It's fake. I think it was Nancy Pelosi that called the conservative grassroots Tea Party kind of pushback AstroTurf protests. Of course, she was completely wrong about that. But these are AstroTurf protests. We know that these are being funded by globalists and other organizations who will profit from anarchy. And that's exactly what we're seeing today.
That's right. Now, to be fair, okay, the core groups are being heavily funded, and it's well organized. Yeah. It's not organic. It's not spontaneous. They'll pick up stragglers, which, you know, and the stragglers are the ones that, okay, yeah, well, this is spontaneous. Well, no, those are just tag-along idiots that you know, just see a crowd and, you know, they walk, you know, with their mouth agape looking at all the pretty colors. So, anyway.
Yep, that's right. Well, having said all that, let me ask your listeners to consider this, Psalm chapter 2. Now, for those that might be thinking about making it down to the spiritual boot camp for this weekend, I'm going to be talking much more on Psalm 2, but what we see in Psalm 2, Doug, is we see a picture of America, really, of any nation or any people, and why things are in such a mess. And the answer is, quite simply, that they've rejected God. That's the message of Psalm 2. So I want to share that with your listeners and make a couple of comments, and I think they'll see the point that I'm trying to make here. Psalm 2 says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their feathers apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." I'm looking at the clock, Doug. I have another 7-8 minutes, maybe?
You do, my brother. You actually have 9 minutes, 18 seconds.
No, I can get, I can get her done. I can get her done. Here's the commentary on Psalm 2, and I hope that your listeners have their Bible open and they're following along, because this is really a remarkable picture of what we see. When we ask what's wrong with the world today, well, what's wrong with the world today is that they've rejected God. People ask, well, what can we do about that? Well, the answer to those two questions we're going to find in this chapter. In these 12 verses, the psalmist very clearly describes a very timeless truth. What happens to people when they abandon God? So I'll call your attention to verse 1. It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing?" The King James Version says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" It's interesting, Doug, the word there for uproar or rage, depending on the translation that you use, comes from a word that describes a snorting horse, a war horse, knows that battle is looming. He's stomping his feet. He's ready to go after it. So the picture there, the intent is that the nations are in an uproar at a very frenzied pitch. They're snorting and stomping their feet. They're making quite a demonstration. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? In verse 2, though, notice it says that the leaders of those nations, the kings and the rulers, that they've taken counsel together. Now, that means that the leaders of the nations have coordinated a plan. They've strategized their attack, and that attack is against the source of their frustration and their aggravation. We don't have to guess who that is, because in verse 2 we're already told that it's the Lord, it's Yahweh, and his anointed, who is Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 3, the reason for this rebellion against God and against his anointed son, Jesus, is that the nations refuse to submit to the rule of God. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. What we see there, Doug, is plain and simply a rebel heart that loves sin and refuses to bow the knee to God. So back in verse 1, let's tie this together. Back in verse 1, the psalmist asks why people are devising a vain thing, but we find out that that vain thing is imagining that they can throw off God's moral law, his righteous rule, and be better off for it. That's the vain thing. So the world as a whole has embraced this idea that each individual, each group of individuals that together form communities or nations, they can be, in and of themselves, moral Samsons. People have imagined this arrogant and vain thing, that they have the power and the ability to throw off the moral fetters of God's wisdom and love, and that they have the power to resist God and create for themselves a utopian paradise where God's not necessary. Well, we've been witnessing that very thing right here in America. And I could go through the list of court cases, throwing out prayer, throwing out Bible, ruling that abortion is constitutional, removing the Ten Commandments, refusing to defend the Defense of Marriage Act, and then ruling it unconstitutional, ruling that sodomite unions are now legal. We could go on and on and on. The people in America have thrown God out. They've decided, they've been deluded, that they can make their own moral standards. And they say, really, in their own words, this is what they're saying: we want to be free to commit every kind of sin that our minds can imagine. We want to be our own judges. We want to be our own gods. We don't need God. Now, the tragedy in all of
that's
that...
That's right. That's right.
The tragedy in all that, Doug, that we
go
know...
Go ahead. Yep.
Yeah, the tragedy in all that is that this freedom that they think they have by throwing God out, it's really bondage. It's really bondage. They're selling themselves to Satan, and he is one that is not going to allow them ever to be free. So we can pick it back up on the other side unless I've got some more time.
Well, no, you got some more time. I just want to comment on that. Two things that come to mind. And I know Coach Dave, as well as Flip Benham and others, talk about this. You cannot make a moral wrong into a civil right. I know that's kind of tangential to what you're speaking. You know, but this also goes back to the delusion as well, the great delusion. It's all of everything that you're saying is so. What's the word? Maybe prescient to today's events. These are all intertwined. You got a couple of minutes. Go ahead, sir.
Yeah. Well, so what is God's response to all that? You know, he's got a response.
Yeah.
And we see that really two separate places in this psalm. The first response we see in verses 4 and 5, notice it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. So, derisively, he's mocking, he's scorning the pitiful state of these rebels who think that they can disobey God. And really, they think they can disobey God with impunity. There's not going to be any repercussions. We can do this without consequence. Western Americanized Christianity has really downplayed the fact that God is a holy and righteous judge, that he will respond in wrath and fury towards all of those who reject him. And that grieves me to have to say that, Doug. But for many Christians, the gospel message is all about God's grace and mercy and love. But what are you going to do when you come up to somebody who's pretty happy with their life the way it is? I don't need God. I mean, my life's pretty good. Unless you explain to them the fact that we are all born sinners, every one of us, and that sin separates us from God, unless they can grasp that truth, unless they become concerned about that to the point of being broken and remorseful for that and cry out to God in repentance and confession, they're not going to be saved. That is the only way that anyone is ever born again, is through recognizing their sin and asking God to forgive them of that. So God mocks them. That's the first response. The second response is in verses 6 through 9. And I want you to see these points. God says that I've installed my king in verse 6. And what that is an offer of salvation. God is asking them to turn from their evil ways, confess their sin, and accept his king, his anointed one. In verse 8, we see that God is offering redemption and reconciliation. And then in verse 9, he says that Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He will shatter them like earthenware. So what we're seeing there, Doug, in Psalm 2, is a wonderful presentation of the gospel. It answers the question, what's wrong with the world? Well, what's wrong with the world is they had rejected God. They'd rejected his moral standard. They'd rejected his son, the only way to salvation, Jesus Christ. And until they understand that that's what they've done, until they, in repentance, confess and receive Christ by faith, then this world is never going to change. That's where we're at today.
Amen, Pastor.
In America.
Wow. That's a good waypoint there. That's the and there it is. It involves repentance, recognition, and then repentance. Yeah. And seeking the way. Wow, well said. Folks, you're listening to Pastor Mike Spaulding, his website, SoaringEagleRadio.com, and TheTransformingWord.com. TheTransformingWord.com. Gonna be right back. Stay right where you're at. Every one of you back to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. I want to thank you so much for listening to this broadcast, spending your 3 hours with us, even if it's on archive. I want to thank everyone who's listening in North America, South America. We have listeners actually in North Africa. Yes, we do. All throughout Europe, where it's either really late or really early, depending on your point of view. Thank you. And of course, we have Indonesia. And all throughout Central America. So we're covering all the bases. The thing is, what we promise you is never to squander your time and never to make you regret spending 3 hours with us. Hopefully we leave you better off than when you came into the room or when you allowed us into your room, your car, wherever you might be listening to this from. Before we get back to Pastor Spaulding, I just want to remind everyone, yesterday we had Eva Gonzalez on from TradingPostInTheWoods.com, TradingPostInTheWoods.com. You know, we asked her to come on because she's got solutions. She's got things that, and I want to be careful how I say this. We can't really say, we can't use certain words, all right, because but you know how it is, right? At Trading Post in the Woods, they teach people and equip people how not to be a victim. Or the not to be a victim of the problems when crisis happens, but instead to be the solution. For example, imagine yourself having a medical emergency and not being able to call 911 or get to the hospital. What do you do? It's a do or die, die or try situation. Trading Post in the Woods. I like to think we hand selected them. They might have hand selected us, but I like to think we hand selected them as the solution that we can provide to our listeners. Disaster relief specialists. These people know exactly what to do in a disaster. In fact, 28 disasters in 17 years are, I mean, it's just a whole bunch of combined experience, years, decades of combined experience. But they've learned that most of the disaster victims don't have enough food, don't have enough water to survive, let alone any medications or medicinals, I should say, to save their lives. They've created a Simple Survival's American Heritage Remedies Kit specifically for our listeners. So what I want you to do, folks, bookmark and at some point go to TradingPostInTheWoods.com, TradingPostInTheWoods.com. And they are, you can contact them, request a consultation. they're very open, receptive for you, our listeners. Mention you're a listener of the Hagmann and Hagmann Report. They've got a special package for you at TradingPostInTheWoods.com. I've put it through its paces, 100% satisfied with it, TradingPostInTheWoods.com. Our guest tonight, Dr. Michael Spaulding, his website, TheTransformingWord.com. Very informative website. And, of course, SoaringEagleRadio.com. Pastor, final segment, about 25 minutes. Going to give it all to you, sir.
Doug, I appreciate that. And let's buckle up. I tell my fellowship that I have the blessed privilege of pastoring and shepherding. When it comes down to the final minutes of the sermon, and I haven't gotten as near far as I like, buckle up, because we're going to stomp on the accelerator and try to get through this. Psalm 2 gives us a picture of the spirit of the age. That was my point in sharing that. It explains and it answers the question, what in the heck is going on in the world today? Well, they've rejected God. That's the problem. And they think that they can replace God with their own morality. We see that all the time. That's what Psalm 2 does. But there's also a bunch of pictures in the scriptures of the remnant church that God is and will use. And I like the picture that we see in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And, of course, that is Christ's words of encouragement to the church at Philadelphia. And he says this, "The angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, and has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this." And that's a key phrase there. So I'll come back to that in just a minute. But Christ says to this group of believers and this church of Philadelphia, the characteristics that are being described here, I think that's the church today. It's running alongside the church of Laodicea. Now, that's the duality that I've spoken about before. The church of Philadelphia is the remnant church. The church of Laodicea that thinks they're rich and have need of nothing, with the big campuses and I won't go down that road. They know who they are. They're the Laodicean church. And so two types of churches, two characteristics. That's the visible organized church that thinks they're saved and they're not actually. And by the way, let me give a disclaimer. There are large churches out there that are being faithful to the word. I don't want people to think that I'm saying that any large church is somehow being unfaithful. That's not what I mean when I say that. But the church of Philadelphia, Jesus says this in verse 8, he says, "I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." Now, what this means is, and I'll tie all this in to our eyes being opened up, as in the story of Elisha, God saying, "Church, are you awake now, or can you hear me now?" is he has moved upon this nation, and I believe, as an answer to prayer, I have never heard so many people confess publicly that they were praying that God would show mercy and grace toward us and put Trump in the presidency. It was just amazing to me to see all of these people. So it was widespread across our nation. But notice here, to the Church of Philadelphia, Jesus says, "I'm the one who opens doors that nobody can shut, but when I shut them, nobody's going to open them." Jesus does that. And so to this church, the remnant church, the church that's alive and ministering today, Jesus says, "I have put before you an open door which nobody can shut." That's the time we're living in right now, Doug. The remnant church, the true believer, the spirit-filled believer needs to get busy doing, not just hearing, but doing, feet on the ground, manifesting their faith, sharing the gospel, speaking against evil. That's what we need to do. And this is why we have this power. This is why we have this open door. Because Jesus said to this church, "You have a little power." That's the first thing. "You've kept my word." That's the second thing. "You've not denied my name." That's the third thing. So have a little power. Dunamis, you have power. It's a little power. What I say that means, my understanding of that from my study, is that God says, Jesus is saying to us, the remnant church, you understand where your power comes from. you have Holy Spirit power. You understand that you're not doing this on your own. It's not because of your wisdom. It's not because of your numbers. It's not because of your wealth. It's not because of any of these things, which, by the way, what the Church of Laodicea was bragging about. They thought that they had arrived and they had all these things. Jesus says, no, no, no. You understand that anything that is accomplished in my name for my glory and honor is because of the Holy Spirit in you moving and directing you. So that's the first point. Second point is the remnant church is going to keep God's word. You have kept my word. Doug, it is tragic. The number of churches in America today who call themselves churches and they consider themselves Christians, you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody walking in with a Bible. And in a good many of them, you'd be hard-pressed to find a preacher, pastor, who would open the Bible and actually read and then expound on it. You'll see and hear everything but that. The remnant church, the Spirit-filled church, is going to keep God's word. And then finally, you've not denied my name. Now, a lot of people automatically think that, well, that's talking about persecution. So I put a gun to my head, yeah, are you a Christian or not? Oh, no, I'm not going to deny Jesus' name. Well, certainly, that's one extreme. But I think this passage of Scripture, that statement, you've not denied my name, I think that matters in the little things of life. You know, there are a lot of believers who are really practical atheists. I mean, they have a profession of faith. They say they believe, but you wouldn't know it by looking at their life. And I think that believers who are not active, who are not sharing the gospel, James said, listen, faith without works is dead. There's something to be said about a believer who makes a profession of faith, but they're not involved in any ministry, they're not doing anything for the Lord, and they're certainly not sharing the gospel. That's denying the name of the Lord. And I think that that is the remnant church that's alive and well today, and I think we've got power, Doug, because the Holy Spirit has given us that. So we've seen a dichotomy here. Psalm 2, what's wrong with the world? Well, we've got a bunch of rebels that have denied God and thrown him out. But the remnant church is still alive. That's Revelation chapter 3. God has heard the cry of his people. That's my belief. And he has given us a reprieve. But that means that we have to get engaged in our culture like never before. And to the point that I made in James chapter 1, we've got to be doers of the word. I've got a prophecy of my own, Doug, and it's this. I think that many will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the next few years. And I think that they will come to faith because Christians are going to get more active. Christians by the thousands are going to understand that we are living in this day and age for a reason. We are here for such a time as this, the book of Esther. And I also believe that there are going to be a lot that are going to be the Psalm 2 people. They're going to reject that. What we're witnessing, in my opinion, Doug, in the protests against Trump's presidency is a very clear picture of evil, of wickedness, of corruption, and of deceived people on a large scale. It just boggles the mind, Doug, that so many people, especially young people, were clamoring for, and still are, apparently, for a child-murdering, sodomite-affirming, anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-liberty, freedom, a lying extortionist. They were clamoring for this kind of person to lead this nation. What Hillary Clinton became to the left, to the progressives, to the cultural Marxists, was an idol. She was an idol, an evil idol, to boot. Now, I could go into Jeremiah chapter 6. I think I still have time to do that. So I'm going to paint this picture. I want to paint this picture, and then I'll wrap it up with some words of encouragement. Call your listeners' attention, if they have their Bibles there, Jeremiah chapter 6. Starting at verse 9 through 15. And this is what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine the remnant of Israel. So he's talking about judgment here. Pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gathering of young men together, for both husband and wife shall be taken. The aged and the very old, their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. Far from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord.
Powerful.
There, Doug. Powerful, powerful words from the Lord. And what's being said there, God's describing the judgment that's about to come upon Judah because of their idolatry. But God is gracious, even to a sinful nation, and he appeals to them to repent and to return. And that's verse 16 of Jeremiah 6. Notice it says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, in our context, that's the gospel. That's the gospel.
Yeah.
We want to tell people about Jesus. Tell them how to be saved. But notice what the response of the people are in Jeremiah 6, 16, the last part of that verse says, but they said, we will not walk in it. How did this obstinance toward God come about? How does a nation turn from God? Well, we see that in Jeremiah chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Here's what the prophet says. Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, as eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. What God is saying there, Doug, is that even the sea knows its limits. But you people don't seem to understand your limits. So I'll go on. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For wicked men are found among the people. They watch like fowlers, lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They are fat. They are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the poor. So I shall punish these people, declares the Lord. On a nation such as this shall I not avenge myself. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so, that what will you do at the end of it? Wow. Folks, the only way that we're going to make America great again, and this is the most, if you don't remember anything else I say tonight, please remember this. The only way that we are going to make America great again is to fall on our faces as a nation and repent, and then demonstrate that repentance by turning from evil. And let's start by turning from the evil of child sacrifice, the Holocaust, of abortion. And I believe that the remnant will repent, and they will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live boldly and courageously in the face of evil that has gripped America. But be prepared for those that will not. And that's really what Jeremiah has to say to us in verse 17 of chapter 6. It says this. God says, sound of the trumpet, but here's their response, Doug. They said, we will not listen. We will not listen. Well, guess what? When a people will not listen to God and he sends warning after warning after warning, only judgment follows. And that's what verses 18 and 19 of Jeremiah 6 say. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected that also. So what's going on there, Doug, is a very similar picture to what we see in America today. A nation that's turned its back on God and said, no, but listen, I don't want to leave your listeners on a note like that. So let me give them some encouragement. Let me give them some encouragement. We do live in some very, very dark times. But first, folks, you're listening and you're a born-again believer, then here's what you need to do first. Revival starts in the house of God first. When we get our act together, and then we can be useful for the kingdom. So, folks, here's my encouragement to you. Seek the Lord with your heart, mind, soul, strength, everything you have, your entire being. Seek the Lord. And then read Psalm 1. Let me give them that. Read Psalm 1, folks, because in that psalm, what you're going to see is you're going to see a picture of the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I have time to give these 4 points real quick, don't I, Doug?
Oh, sure you do. Yes, go ahead.
Okay. All right. So here's what we see in Psalm 1, and I'll just read it real quick. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever it does, he prospers. Now I want your listeners to pick out these four things here. Four things. Those who belong to God, those who are Christ followers, those who are disciples, those who want to seek the Lord with their heart, mind, soul, and strength. It says, first of all, that we're going to have, notice in verse 1, we're going to have a crowd-resistant mentality. It says, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That means that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to listen to the world. The world is going to lie to you. The world is deceiving. So the true believer in the Lord Jesus doesn't listen to the world. But also notice that the true believer doesn't go with the world. We don't stand in the path of sinners. We don't go where the world goes, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So we don't do what the world does. We have a crowd-resistant mentality. That's the first point. Second point is in verse 2. Notice that it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So, folks, be encouraged by this. The man or woman that belongs to Jesus, that follows Jesus, is blessed when they develop a one-track mind. It says delight there. It says meditate in that verse, and they both relate to reading and studying the Scriptures, the Word of God. And so I would encourage folks to spend time in the Word of God. Spend time meditating upon it. And when you do, you're going to be drawn closer and closer and closer to Him. And then the third word of encouragement there is found in verse 3, Doug. The man or woman who is a Christ follower, who will be blessed by God, is going to have deep roots. And those deep roots are going to provide stability and vitality in their Christian life. Here's what it says. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So we become stable. We're firmly planted. We are have a vitality to us. We're fruitful. And green leaves is the picture there. It's a very beautiful picture. And then finally, the fourth word encouragement for your listeners tonight, Doug, is that the man or woman who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed, is blessed with justification, is blessed with sanctification, is blessed with glorification. And that's by contrast in verses 4 and 5. Notice it says that the wicked are not so. So all of these things that the psalmist had just talked about, he said, now in contrast to that, the wicked do not have these things. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment. So they have no standing before God. But what is our standing before God? Well, we see it in contrast. The wicked can't stand, but we have standing because we are justified. We are justified in Christ. But along with that justification comes sanctification. Sanctification positionally, we're a child of God. Sanctification experientially. Paul said to the Philippians, work out your faith with fear and trembling. So there's positional sanctification, there's experiential sanctification, but there's also ultimate sanctification, and that's glorification. That's when we go to be with the Lord. That's eternal life. And that is what is stated in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So again, by contrast, the blessing of the disciple is that we have eternal life with the Lord Jesus. Beautiful picture, and I hope that encourages your listeners tonight, Doug.
Oh, I'm certain you've provided a lot of information and now inspiration. Absolutely. Thank you. Pastor Michael Spaulding, thank you so much. His website is thetransformingword.com. That's thetransformingword.com and Soaring Eagle Radio. Take part too, as Christians, take part in the events this weekend. CoachDaveLive.com. Check out the spiritual boot camp. Put some boots on the ground. Pastor, thank you so very much. Thank you for being a blessing to our audience tonight.
Well, Doug, it is my pleasure and honor to join you again. And thank you for the invitation. And may I pray for your listeners?
Yes, go ahead. Sure.
Do I have time to do that?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, let's bow our hearts and our heads. Father, we are so very blessed to be your children. We're thankful, Lord, for the salvation you've given us in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that if there are any who have listened to this conversation tonight and they have never made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would bring conviction into their life, and you would give them an understanding of who they are before you without Jesus. And Father, you would draw them into a saving relationship right now. Father, I pray for this nation. We're embarking upon a new chapter in our national life together. Many of us, Lord, believe that you've given us a reprieve with President-elect Donald Trump. Father, I pray that the church would not sit back. They would not think that its mission accomplished, but instead, they would get very busy. They would be energized. They would be focused, Lord, that we would be bold and courageous in our proclamation that Jesus is Lord. Father, I pray that you would spare America the judgment that we've read about tonight in this conversation. Father, I know that ultimately, we know the end of the story, Lord. We've read it in the book of Revelation. We know what's coming. But before that, Father, I pray that you would energize, fill your remnant believers with your Holy Spirit and help us, Father, day by day to be faithful to live and to preach Jesus. Thank you for Doug and Joe and the Hagman Report. Father, I pray your favor upon them. They would continue to have an impact across this nation and actually the world, other nations listening, Lord. And I pray that many, many would be those who would come to faith in you through their efforts. Thank you, Father. We love you and we ask Amen. These things in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen indeed. God bless you. Pastor, that'll do it for us tonight. God bless you, my friend. Thank you so very much.
God bless you, Doug. Thank you so very much.
All right. Folks, that'll do it for us tonight. My goodness, what a information-packed show and inspiration as well. Tomorrow night, you got to tune in tomorrow night because we are going to be identifying the Illuminati Luciferian aspect of the players behind the globalists and those pulling the strings of the puppets of the Obamas and the Clintons. Doc Marquis is going to stop by tomorrow night, and in fact, he's got a revelation to make. Yes, he does. You're not going to want to miss this. Spread the word about that, folks. Until tomorrow, stay safe. And remember, we've got to stand in the gap. We've got to fight. We've got to stand up, say, not now, not here, never again. Until tomorrow.